are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Amen. Isn't it wonderful that our Lord does completely, completely receive us just as we are? We have nothing to offer, and yet He loves us so very, very much. I want you to say that my heart was really thrilled. I so was wishing my wife was with me this morning just to hear you guys sing. And I have never, ever lived in the city. I did live in a place one time where we had a couple houses around us, and that scared me to death, okay? So I take my hat off to you guys. I really, really do. And it's been a joy to be with your dear pastor and his wife. You know, one thing I learned, and I'm using a different church almost every Sunday of my life. These guys love you guys. They really do. And so what makes a great pastor? Just to know that there's somebody praying for you and that loves you guys and wants you to grow and know God better. That is wonderful. And I appreciate really the work that all these guys, all three of the pastors here, did on this weekend, just to open it up so the men could come in. We had a wonderful time, wonderful time. So we're going to look at one verse this morning. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Say it with me. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Say it again. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Close your eyes and say it. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Look at me. You've already memorized one verse today. 9 words that totally can change our life. You can say it in about 6 seconds. Your teens can text it in about 3 seconds. 9 words. Be something. Don't be satisfied to be nothing. Be being. Be praying. Be giving. Be serving. Be. You see, the word be is an action word. And those who are active Christians, they don't even know how to spell the word apathy. I get asked all the time, how do you deal with apathetic teens? I said, I've never met one. They're very passionate about not caring, okay? Be. Be something. Don't be satisfied to be nothing. You are here. Therefore, I already know you want to be used by God and to be a blessing. Amen and amen. First 2 words, say with me. Be ye. Now, as all of us know, ye is the plural form of you. And obviously, in my life, even though I look around and I've talked to many of you already this weekend, you know different languages, I am bilingual, and I'm thankful for that because I worked at the Wilds in North Carolina for 30 years. And then I moved to New England for the last 13 years, so I know both their languages. I go to Bahama, y'all, okay? So I know how to do both. In the South where I live, the plural form of you is all y'all. Say it with me. All y'all. All y'all doing right, son? Say that. All y'all doing right, son? That means good morning, how are you? Okay? It's its own language. When you see the word ye, when God asked Paul to write this down, he made it plural. And there's not one person in this room that can say that this verse does not apply to us. Where I live in New Hampshire, I'm about an hour away from Dwight L. Moody's homestead where he was buried. They tell us that Moody was used by God to see over 1 million people trust Christ. David Livingston gave his life, sacrificed so much just to open up the heart of Africa to the gospel. But Dwight L. Moody and David Livingston are not living anymore. But you guys are. And God has a purpose for every one of us. There is somebody that lives 2 or 3 doors down from all of us that need Jesus. There is somebody in our families that are staring and watching at us, just seeing if we truly, truly are going to live according to what we believe. So be ye, say the first 3 words with me, ready? Be ye therefore. Now I'm sure your pastors have taught you, whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you always have to look back to see what it is. Therefore, yes. And Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, it's like a treasure chest. You start digging and it's just so much in there. Unless you're a real little kid, then it's like a toy box. And you know how little kids start playing with toys and they find one, play a while, then they see another one and play with it a while? And you go to Ephesians 1, 2, 3, oh, chapter 1, it talks about the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you glad your sins are forgiven?
Amen.
God's a holy God in a holy heaven, totally separate from all sin. Unless my sin is separated from me, I have to be separated from God. The wages of sin is what? And death is separation. When I say death, you say separation. Death?
Separation.
Death? All right, if death is separation, eternal death is eternal from God. In an eternity of regrets, my heart hurts. I have many, many in my family because I wasn't raised in this kind of home, and my heart hurts even to think about eternal separation from God. But yet God promises those of us who trust in Him forgiveness. And then chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. It's not of yourselves. And some of you maybe have a background like I were. You know, you kind of had to work really hard or repeat things over and over just to be right with God until we realize it is a free gift. Salvation is a gift, not of works, lest we can brag about it, which we would boast about it. Chapter 3 talks about being empowered with His might, even living for Him. So what I'm saying is chapters 1, 2, and 3, and actually 4, they are filled with wonderful truths. And when Paul says, be therefore, he is referring to those first four chapters. Now we get to this next phrase, followers of God, imitators of God. And if we're ever to imitate anything, we have to study it real hard. And we know in our life there's good imitations and bad imitations, yeah? I'm told the only soft drink we'll drink in heaven is Dr. Pepper. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I'm told. My wife says it tastes like carbonated prune juice. But anyway, there's other people trying to be as good as Dr. Pepper. There's one called Mr. Pibb. He's not even a doctor yet, okay? So it doesn't make sense. So to be a good imitator, a good follower, you have got to learn everything you can about the one or the thing that you're imitating. And we're to be imitators or followers of God. Whoa. So, I'm on a plane in Manchester, New Hampshire, getting ready to fly somewhere to go preach. And I'm sitting there and sitting there and sitting there. And finally I asked the flight attendant, I'm going to miss my connection. We're going to leave soon. And she told me, she said, well, we have a runaway. I said, what do you mean a runaway? 15-year-old girl ran away from home. The police caught her. And they're going to bring her on the plane. And she said, and then when you get to Detroit, you're going to have to wait until they take her off the plane. Now, it wasn't a real big plane. There was two empty seats in front of me and one right next to me. So I quick moved over against the window. I said, Lord, have her sit by me. And this girl walks in with an attitude. Oh, you could tell she was ticked because she got caught. She looked at the first empty seat, looked at the next one, looked at me, plopped right down next to me. Said, hey, how you doing? Whatever! It's okay, okay. And then I pretended to ignore her, okay? And I had a yellow tablet, and I was actually working on some stuff for staff training. And I was drawing, I can't draw, but this is what I was trying to draw. I drew a tree, and I was putting the apples, and I remember her looking at me thinking, this guy's like really weird. Here's this guy just sitting there drawing a tree. But then very slowly, very methodically, one at a time, and then I would think a little bit, I just started writing some call-outs like hurt and unloved and lonely and fearful and unforgivable and depressed, guilty and angry, bitter, hopeless, suicidal. Just one at a time, and I'd think a little bit, and then one, another one, another one. And finally, after the longest time, the girl looked over me. She said, what's that? I said, it's a tree. I really did. I said, I know I can't draw, but what does it look like to you? You know what she said? She said, it looks like me. So I'm at camp doing some maintenance work. I get a call. Some parents have a daughter freaking out in rebellion. She's like 18. Loved coming to camp, loved me. Just they thought maybe somehow God could use that. They were driving towards camp hoping I was there. When I finally got to my office, the mother was in my office. Said, where's your daughter? She won't talk to you. She's locked herself in the car. I said, well, do you have the keys? She go, oh, I didn't think of that. So she gave me the keys. And I went down, hit the little button. I sat behind the steering wheel. And by this time, I had everything you're looking at on my laptop. And I did. I slid it over to her. I said, hey, I want you to see something I'm working on. What does it look like? She said the same exact thing the other girl said. She said, it looks like me. And then there was a third that was brought. Here was a 17-year-old girl who had already tried to kill herself 3 times. The third time she ended up in the hospital. Some kids heard about it, went and visited her, invited her to youth group, to the church, and she came and she trusted Christ. Teens, invite your friends. You get them here, they're going to hear the gospel and they're going to get saved, okay? And so obviously because of the suicide attempt, she had trusted Christ by now. We met together and I showed her the same thing and she said the same thing. It looks like me. But you know what is sad about this? I'm preaching to some people who have been saved for 10, 15, 20, maybe 30 years. Faithful in church. And still we can sit here and you look at this and you kind of say, but Rand, it kind of looks like me. Because I'm lonely and fearful. I struggle with depression or I get angry so easily. I'm not suicidal, but sometimes I get a little bit hopeless. If this is the fruit in your life, if you examine your life and many of these are true in your life, then I already know something about your theology. In other words, I already know some of the things you believe about God. What do you believe about God? You believe things like this. You believe that God doesn't love me. Maybe you think, well, I know He loves those good people. Or I'm sure at our church He loves some people more than He loves others. And you actually believe this. Or you believe something like, God would never ever forgive me. You say, but Rand, you don't know what I have done. In fact, nobody knows. God knows. He really does. You feel like I'm all alone and there's no reason to live. God doesn't care. I just want to die. God's too busy to mess with me. God is 1,000 miles away. And even as believers, we can fall into the trap of believing, get this, believing these lies. Every one of them are a lie. Satan is not very creative. He's actually doing the same today that he did in the Garden of Eden. Trying to get people to believe that God is not who he says he is. There are many that walk through life actually believing this. Actually, this is the way I grew up. I knew that God was a God of love. But I knew he only loved you good people to go to church all the time. Why would he love me? I never ever heard the words, I love you, growing up. I didn't love me. Why would God love me? I struggled through my teen years, raised by my grandparents and all that. But I trusted Christ when I was 7. And I wanted to know God. My girlfriend that I was dating at the time had a special group coming to her church. And I went and heard them sing, and I really was impressed with them. And it was a group that traveled for a college in South Carolina, something called Bob Jones University. And I had never heard of it before, but I was so impressed with those guys. I decided, well, I think maybe we should go. This was like way back in 1972. So I went, scared to death. They wouldn't even let me check in. I was a Pennsylvania redneck. I had the hair and the boots, and I had a nice Mustang with 17-inch wheels in the back, 13 in the front, big old speakers in the back seat to play my Christian music, you know, and all this good stuff. So I went, knew I'd probably get kicked out, made it through. I was a plumber getting through, and so I was heading to the mission field as a plumber. Wanted to learn as much Bible as I could. I was going to help a missionary, okay, going to Chile, South America. Took about 6 years of Spanish. I wish I remembered as much as I knew back then, okay. Nothing was opening up. So I ended up marrying the same girl that we went and we had dated for many years through high school. And there was an opening at the Wilds to work maintenance. So we went to work 1 year and learn camping. So we went there. And then they asked us to stay, and we did, for more maintenance. Then we had our son, Josh. And then we had a little boy that died at birth. And then we're expecting our third. And by the way, God gave great grace. He's buried in a little cemetery not far from the wilds in North Carolina. But then we're expecting our next. And I still remember Amber coming back from the hospital, or the doctor, and she was crying. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "We're going to lose this one too." All I can say, folks, I'm as just normal as they come. I got angry with God. I still remember walking up that dirt road because I said, "Come on, God. I'm working like 14, 15 hours. Are you not pleased? Why? Are you always so angry with me?" When I got home, I plopped in the chair. I said, "God's mad about something." You know what Amber said, my wife? She said, "No, he's not. He doesn't care. He's 1,000 miles away." Now, folks, I was blinded to my condition. But when Amber said that, immediately God spoke to my heart. And I looked at Amber and said, "Hun, we don't know God." I'm not even saying we weren't saved. We were trusting Christ. And we knew about God. But we didn't know Him as He really was. Because we believed so many of these lies. Why? For me, I was raised by one of the most angry men I've ever known. And to me, God was always mad at me. My wife, some teenager, had her put into foster care, adopted out of that. But when she was only 7, her daddy died. And her mom never got married again. My wife grew up without a dad. So for her, God is 1,000 miles away. Do you know where our kids get their concept of God? From you, Dad. I'm not being mean. And for some of you, that is absolutely wonderful. And for some of you, it's tough. Because you grew up wondering if God loves me and actually believing some of these very, very same lies. And understanding that a wrong and improper view of God produces bad fruit. But it's based on our theology, what we believe about God. So you know what all of us try to do? We try to polish the fruit and fix it up a little bit. And we try to make it look better. We try to fix when we're fearful or fix when we're lonely. Instead of going and polish the fruit. And folks, by the way, once we clean that up, a new one's going to grow right back if the root system is not right. The problem is we need to get to know our God. Here's what Amber and I did many years ago. I was a mess. Terrible problem with anger. I was a mess. And when God broke us through all this, I figured, okay, I don't know God very well, so I'm going to go to the book of Psalms. And I kept a notebook in my Bible. That's it. And I wrote down, "God is my blank," or "My God is blank." God is, and I started going through the Psalms. Now I'm talking about I was broken, I was scared. So I got up exceptionally early, got up about 5. I'd have from 5:30 to 7:30 with the Lord, go to work at 8. And I just started meditating. It took me, get this, 18 months, a year and a half to get through the book of Psalms. God is my high tower. God is my strength. God is my shepherd. And I'd write the verse in a little paragraph. Or my God is strong. My God is patient. Whoa. With me? And all of a sudden I started to get to know God. And how loving and forgiving and patient and long-suffering. My life started to change. Even my wife said, "Man, you're different." And you know, when you grow up in a tough home, some of you understand this. You hold all your emotions inside, yeah? You don't laugh a lot, you don't cry a lot. You just hold it all inside. And that's the way I was. And after spending time with God and getting to know God, my life totally changed. I mean, I get choked up now at supermarket openings, okay? I mean, everything is totally different. But I want you to understand, that wasn't the only tree I showed those kids, and literally hundreds of other kids since then. I showed them this tree too. Loving, unselfish, happy, joyful, content, secure, kind, peaceful, self-controlled, patient, respectful. Could you imagine your kids going off to college and a couple of girls in the college dorm room get talking about mom? And your daughter says, "Oh, I wish you could meet my mom. She is the most loving, joyful, contented person I know. Or guys, your son talking about dad. Oh, my dad's cool. He is probably the most patient, kind guy I have ever met. Where does this come from? Same thing. This kind of fruit will be in your life if you believe what? That God loves me. How many of you believe God loves you? Let me see your hands. You've been singing it since you're like three. Sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells. I know you know that God loves you. And He really, really does. And because God's immutable, He never changes in His love. He never increases in love when you're really, really good or decreases when you're really, really bad. He just loves us. We also know that God promises to forgive me. You say, but again, you don't know what I did. It doesn't matter. God does. If we confess our sin, He is, oh, I love the next word, faithful. He is faithful to forgive every time. And He pities us and He understands it. He's always there for me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lord, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I have a purpose in life, and I know that God really does care. He helps me, He can control life, and God wants the best for my life. Say it with me. God wants the best for my life. He really, really does. So what do we need to do? A right and a proper view of God produces good fruit. So instead of us spending all our time trying to fix our bitterness and our anger, trying to deal with our loneliness, pursue your knowledge of God. What you do is you take this precious book and you study it. You say no to Fox News and Facebook, Instagram for at least a half hour. When I counsel some real heavy, difficult things, I'll tell people, I'll help you only if you give God an hour a day. Now, I don't know about you, but it takes me 15, 20 minutes just to get my mind to quit, okay? Finally. And then the world disappears. You ever go to a coffee shop and sit down and order a latte and start studying your Bible, and next thing you know, you look over and it's already cold because you forgot to drink it? That's when you're really digging into the book, yeah? And what happens is the more you spend time with God, the more you want to. And the more you want to, the more you do. And you increase more and more and more in your knowledge of God. And all of a sudden, you're not lonely because you know God promises His presence. And you know He forgives you. You know that you know you're a bum, but you know that He loves you anyway. And on and on and on. I'm telling you, the right and the proper view of God produces good fruit. B. Ye therefore, followers or imitators of God, say the last three words with me, as dear children. It actually means as dearly loved children. Kids are cool. They really are. Everybody asks, do you have a favorite age? Not really, but second graders are really cool. I personally think once you hit second grade, it's kind of downhill from that point on, okay? They seem like they're so intelligent. I mentioned that one time, and a teacher sent me some notes the second graders wrote to God. Let me share some of them with you, okay? Dear God, I didn't think orange went well with purple till I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not have killed each other if they had their own rooms. That's what my mom did for me and my brother. Dear God, I bet it's really hard to love everybody in the whole world. There's only four people in our family, and I'm having a hard time loving all of them. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was that an accident? Dear God, I went to this wedding, and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? Dear God, of all the people who work for you, I like Noah and David the best. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but I think you got confused because what I prayed for was a puppy. Why is it the kids can write notes like this to God? You know why? Because they still believe that He is everything He says He is. You see, without faith, we read in Hebrews, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. He is loving, He is forgiving, He is kind, He's a wonderful God. And is the rewarder of them that make a lot of money, that work really hard. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Jeremiah tells us, let not the rich man glory, boast in his riches. The wise man glory, boast in his wisdom. The mighty man glory, boast in his might. But let him that boasts or hath anything to brag about, boast in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord. Dad, do you know what the best thing you could do for your son or your grandson is? Get up every morning and spend time in the Word of God. Man, do you know one of the best things you can do to give your wife security so she really, really can trust you? Get up every morning and spend time in the Word of God. Moms, do you want your kids to remember you for something more than freaking out or being upset with them? Get up every morning and spend time in the Word of God. I'm telling you, it totally changes your life. But you can't follow or imitate anyone that you don't know real well. Be ye followers of God as dearly loved. Let's pray.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to join us on Sundays at 9:30 in the morning for a time of interactive Bible study for young people and adults, followed by an 11 o'clock worship and preaching service. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministries in both the morning Bible study hour and worship service. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.